Welcome to the Lakeside Baptist Church podcast. We pray you are blessed as you hear the word of God today. For more information regarding Lakeside Baptist Church, please visit lakeside.asn.au.
Speak story that happened on Friday. A group of guys, Braden and a group of the Lightning Imports, I don't know if the coach wants to hear this story, but they went four-wheel driving up to Lancelin, past Lancelin. It's a fair way, what, two-hour drive up there, and they spent the afternoon driving and checking out the fauna and flora over mountains and hills. And anyway, they did that fun thing, and then they were driving home, and I think it was quite late at night. What time was it, Braden? 11:30. He should have been at home. The athlete should have been at home resting for the game. Sorry, Jack. But they were driving home from Lancelin, and they saw, apparently, they saw two people, older people on the side of the road, one in a wheelchair and someone else pushing a wheelchair, heading towards Lancelin, I think, or Ledge Point, going home at 11:30 at night. Now, that's pretty weird, yeah? And, you know, in that situation, you may be a little, well, let's just keep driving. That's a little bit scary. But there were four big, strong men in the car, so they thought, we're going to stop. Braden pulled down his window and said, what are you doing? You're in a wheelchair. You're heading. Oh, we're heading towards Ledge Point. And Braden said, see you, suckers. And he drove off. No, he didn't. They were heading away. They were heading back to Perth. They put them in the car, so they're already nearly 45 minutes away from Ledge Point or Lancelin, I can't remember which one, drove them back to their house, which meant they got home really, really late. But it was just a little demonstration again of love speaking, kind of like the Good Samaritan story. I'm not sure what they were doing out at that time, but they had already been walking for 5 hours. And so Braden then charged them $100 for petrol and got them home safe. We know he didn't, but that's love in action, yeah? Now, we don't know what will come of that. We don't know what will come of that. But maybe that's just a link in the chain. They knew that these guys had done that they were Christians, and so I just thought it would be worth sharing. This morning, again, we are in between series. In a couple of weeks, we'll be starting a new series in 1 Peter called Exiles Living in Hope, but we are in between series. And I want to see, can anyone tell me what this is a picture of? You may have seen this on the news a while ago. It was Daphne, the inflatable duck. I think it was Daphne. I think that's what its name was. Well, this was the mascot for a Coogee Jetty swim several months ago. They got this big inflatable duck, and it was the mascot, and they set it up, and before the race was about to start, they looked around, and they couldn't find Daphne, the inflatable duck. It's a pretty big duck there. You can see how big it is. It had disappeared. They'd lost this massive duck. It had drifted away. It started floating away. They actually put out a rescue call for Daphne, the inflatable duck. And anyway, they found it a few days later. They found it at Rottnest Island. Now, I don't know how far, 40 k's from Coogee, maybe more. What are the chances of actually just kind of hitting Rottnest Island are pretty lucky as well. But it just drifted from Coogee Beach, and they found it at Rottnest Island. It just drifted away. And it's been rescued, and it's back to its rightful owner, and Daphne, the mascot, lives on. And, you know, if you head off in a direction, if you head off to go somewhere and you're heading to an actual point, if you're off by 1 degree, that can make a huge difference. If I take 2 steps in a direction and I'm actually off just 1 degree, I'm going to miss that point where I'm trying to land by 1 centimeter. That's not much. It's not even noticeable. If I go, say, 100 meters and I'm off 1 degree, I'll miss it by 2 meters. Now, 2 meters, you know, about my height, you're going to miss that. But if I keep going further and further, if I go 1.5 k's and I'm off 1 degree, I'll miss the place where I'm supposed to land by 30 meters. It's starting to get a bit bigger. You still may not notice that. But the further you go, if you're off that 1 degree, the further you're going to be away from your destination, the point that you're actually trying to arrive at. If I travel from Perth to Kalgoorlie, I'm actually going to be, Perth to Kalgoorlie is about 600-700 k's away. If I'm off 1 degree, I will miss Kalgoorlie by about 10 kilometres. The city of Kalgoorlie will be there, and I'll be 10 kilometres into the bush. If I go from Perth to Sydney, I will miss Sydney by about 100 k's. If I'm only off just 1 degree, If I set off 1 degree off in the wrong angle, I will miss it by about 100 Ks, which means I'll be in, what, Wollongong or Illawarra or somewhere like that, or in the middle of the ocean. But I'll miss it by 100 degrees just by being off. Sorry, I'll miss it by 100 Ks just by being 1 degree off if I set off, if I drift in the wrong direction. When I grew up, I used to go to, we had family friends, and every summer they would go to Moore River, a great little place, about an hour and a half north of Perth, not far from where Braden rescued those people. There's a beautiful river. It's a river there, and it comes to the ocean, and sometimes the river and the ocean kind of join where the bank breaks open, and sometimes kids would try to do that. I don't think you're allowed to do that, are you? To allow the river and the ocean join. But it's a great big place where you can go swimming. And we would go. Sometimes they would let me go to Moore River with them. And on the main side of the town, there's another island that you can swim out to. Now, when I was going, we were fairly young, about 10, and it was too far for us to swim. It was deep water. There wasn't sharks. Well, there probably were sharks, even though it's fresh water. You know sharks can live in fresh water, yeah? Bull sharks, okay? Be careful, even when you're having a shower. It was too far for us to swim. And I remember one day I was on this little cheap Kmart made in Taiwan Chinese boogie board, and I was just lying on it, and I probably would have been about 10, and we're just playing around. And then after about 4 or 5 minutes, I kind of looked up, and I realized I was halfway out. In this kind of, it's like a lake in many ways, the mouth of Moore River. And I was halfway out, and I was almost over to the island bit. No one had gone to the island. As far as we knew, there was people over there that were going to kill us on the island. And I was floating to this island, so much so that my friends were like, Anthony, you're going towards the island. And I was at this point, well, do I keep going? Because I've gone halfway, and I started getting a little bit anxious, and it was way too deep. I couldn't see the bottom, and who knows what was under there. And I just was like, holy moly. And I just started, you know, swimming like this, doggy paddle and kicking and crying. Eventually, I got back to the shore, and there was a huge celebration and that I arrived back to the shore. But I couldn't believe how quickly I drifted away. And that wasn't even in the ocean. That was just in the river mouth, just a bit of a breeze, just because I wasn't paying attention. I had failed to appreciate the dangers of just drifting. Now, what is true, I think, physically, that you could drift nautically, whether it's in a plane or on a boat or even walking, you can drift nautically. I also believe that you can also drift spiritually, that we can drift spiritually, that sometimes we fail to appreciate the dangers of drifting spiritually. This week, I was thinking and I was praying, God, what do you want me to preach on? Like I said, we're in between series. Give me something to preach on, Lord. Lay something upon my heart. What do you want me to preach on? And I came to this one verse. We're going to look at one verse this morning. And this one verse just kept coming back to me. And I really believe this is a message for me, but for all of us to hear this morning as we're in between series. And this one verse is actually a warning. It's a warning about drifting. This one verse is a warning about drifting. Let's have a look at this. It comes to us from Hebrews chapter 2. Now, if you know Hebrews chapter 1, we don't know who the author is of Hebrews, but in chapter 1, the author actually lays out all these things about Jesus. And basically what he says is Jesus is superior. Jesus is awesome, he's basically saying. Jesus is better, bigger, stronger, faster, can jump higher, all those things. He's more superior. He has complete authority over angels. He was there at the beginning in the sense of creation. He's always been there. And in chapter 1, he just says everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus stood for, that Jesus is superior. That's what chapter 1 is all about. And he's also saying that you have believed in this. He's talking to Christians. He's saying you believe in this and you need to hold on to this. Now, you may not be a Christian this morning, but I still think this message applies in the sense of you could be drifting through life and go nowhere. Specifically right here, but the author is speaking to Christians. He says, Jesus is superior, supreme authority for the Son of God. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says this. And he says, we must pay the most careful attention. And that's quite funny language, isn't it? We must pay the most careful attention. And what he's saying is he's really making a point. He's not just saying pay attention. No, you must pay the most careful attention. what he's already said, that Jesus is superior, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what you have heard. What have you heard? He's talking to Christians. You've heard about gospel. You've heard about Jesus. You've heard about him being superior. You need to pay attention to that. You need to remember that. You need to be reminded of that. Why? Because if you don't, here's the warning. What happens? So that we do not drift away. So that we do not drift away. Now again, like I said, if you're not a Christian, you could just drift through life if you don't have a reference point. Everyone has a reference point in some way. But this author is saying we need to hold on to or pay careful attention to the things that we heard. That is our reference point. Jesus, the things we've learned about Jesus. You see, the word drift means a gradual shift in position. You're on an aimless course, a continuous slow movement. When you're drifting, you probably don't even know it, do you? You probably don't even know it until a large amount of time goes by and you're like, whoa, how did I get here? This is weird. What's because you've been drifting slowly. You know when you go to the beach, every summer we go to the beach and you go down, you grab all your stuff and you're on the sand. If I had my way, we would cement all beaches. Just put cement out, then you can drive your car down. You wouldn't get sand in your car. It'd be perfect. It'd be awesome. Anyway, but you've got your towels, you've got your picnic basket, your glasses, and sometimes you get a little beach hut and you set up a little camp on the beach, don't you? And that becomes what? That becomes your reference point. That's your reference point, your towels, your little beach hut. You sit there, you stand there. And then what you do is you go for a swim. And have you ever noticed after about 10 minutes, what happens? You look up and you're thinking your reference point is there, all your junk and stuff, your towels and your frisbee you don't use. It's all there, but actually it's over there. Because what's happened? You drift every single time, don't you? You either drift down this way or you drift out that way or you might even drift that way and you think, oh, I've got to come all the way back because that's my reference point. That's where my stuff is. And I don't know if you say this to your kids. I actually tie a rope to my kids, but maybe you just say to your kids, hey, this is our gear, guys. Stay in line with what? Your gear. And sometimes you're on the shore, you're sitting under the beach shelter, and you look up after 10 minutes, and where are your kids? They're 100 metres down the beach. Now, they're not being naughty, generally, probably not, maybe. But what are they? They've just drifted with the undercurrent or the wind, and that's just what happens. There's a natural drift. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that's what happens. There's a natural drift. And you've got to keep coming back to the reference point. You've got to keep coming back and lining up to the reference point, to the things that you have heard. What are the things that you've heard? It's everything to do with Jesus. The gospel message, everything that he stands for. And that word drift actually is quite interesting. It has obviously that understanding of a boat that is just drifting with the winds and the water. That's kind of the primary meaning. But it also has this meaning to lose something of value, that something of value slips off. I remember once I put sun cream in my hand and my head because I needed it, and we were out playing cricket, and my wedding ring slipped off onto the grass, and I didn't know it had slipped off, and had to look around, and I found it. Thank goodness for that. And this is the first time my wife heard this story, but I found it within days. It was great, but it slipped off, and that's kind of what this word is saying. Drift like a boat. Something of value slips away. It's got this meaning of oil in that context, and in that time, oil was valuable. That if you put oil in a jar that has a little hole, it just kind of slips out slowly and you lose it. This is what the author is saying, drifting, slipping, something of value. Charles Stanley, the pastor, US pastor, he says this: when we lack direction, we don't simply stagnate, we continue to move, usually in an unhealthy direction. And from a Christian worldview, an unhealthy direction means we get caught up with the things of this world. We forget our reference point. We forget where our stuff on the beach is. And we get caught up in the currents of this world. And in a nutshell, what this one verse is saying, and in fact throughout Hebrews, what the author is saying is do not get carried away with the popular opinions of this world. The popular opinions of this world. Do not get carried away with the popular pressures of this world. The pressure to earn so you can have a bigger house. The pressure to have more cars. The pressure to have more and consume more. Because if you have and you consume, you're going to be happy. You know, that's a pressure. That's a current in this world. And that's going to pull you away from your reference point. That's what the author is saying. But he's saying, do not be grounded. Hold fast to the things of Jesus Christ. Hold fast to his word, because it's the words of God, because he is supreme. And it's so easy in our life, in our busyness, in just doing life, it's so easy to forget where our gear is on the beach, and before you know it, we're down the shore, further down, or we're further out. It's so easy in life to just get lost in the current of life and think 10 years from now, what have I been doing? What have I been achieving? You're just drifting. You're like Daphne, the inflatable duck, just drifting. And so this is the warning. Drifting happens. I don't think we drift on purpose. I actually don't think we intentionally say, I'm just going to drift. We drift because we don't pay attention. We drift because we don't pay attention. We don't set out to drift. One pastor said this. He says, a big sin is always the sum of thousands of little choices. That's the same with drifting. We don't set out to drift and be away over there. It's just a little choices, and before you know, oh my gosh, look how far away I am. I'm out here. I'm lost. It's all these little choices. It could be laziness. It could be neglect. It could be busyness of life. I want to quickly look at four signs of spiritual drifting and then look at some of the ways we can stop ourselves from drifting. Four signs of spiritual drifting. The first one is this, a diminishing desire to study God's word. Now, you might say this is pretty common, but this is what it's about. What did he say? He said, pay careful attention to what we have heard. Pay careful attention. I think that's up on there on the screen. Pay careful attention to what we've heard. That's what the writer of Hebrews said. That when we are no longer paying careful attention to the word of God, the things of God, how do we know how to live like Jesus? Well, we read and we study. We read and we study the things of Jesus, then we apply the things of Jesus. But if we have a diminishing desire to study God's word, be careful, because that might mean you're starting to drift. When we lose focus or desire for the word of God, you may be starting to drift. When you find the word of God boring, when you find the word of God, the words in this Bible boring, you may be starting to drift. When you find that the word of God, it's not important, half of it's kids' stories, or it's just not important, then you may be starting to drift. Romans 12, verse 2, you probably know this is a very common passage. This is Paul, and he says, do not conform to the patterns of this world. And there's a sense that when he says do not conform, that's actually kind of like do not get caught up in the current of this world. That conforming meaning that the world view, the system of the world that wants you to be an individual, that wants you to push people down so you can succeed. It says do not get caught up in the current or the patterns of this world. But then what does he say? But be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. It's pay careful attention of what you've heard. Now, it doesn't stay in the mind. It goes from the mind to the heart to the hands, but it starts with the mind. As we learn it, as we study it, as the Holy Spirit opens it up, it opens our hearts, and then we work it out through our hands, heads, heart, and hands. But we push against the current of this world by the transforming of our mind. And if we have a diminishing desire to study God's word, that's a warning sign. Hey, you may be starting to drift. Watch out, Daphne. Come back to your reference points. Where's all your stuff on the beach? Do not conform. I may have told you this story many years ago. It was only just when I became the senior pastor, and this young guy came into my office straight off the street. And I did know who he was, and I thought, you know, okay, I need to meet with him. He kind of just barged in, and he shared his story, how he's struggling with life, and and I prayed for him, and I shared my testimony a bit, and the gospel. I didn't know what to say to him. You know, I still don't know what I'm doing, really. But back then, I was like, man, I've got no idea what I'm doing. And as he's talking to me, I just said, Holy Spirit, just give me something to say. Give me something to say. And so I shared my testimony. And then right at the end, I gave him a Bible. Didn't think anything of it. And I gave him my business card, first business card I ever used, actually. It was kind of cool. I gave him my business card and a Bible. I got an email from him the next day. Now, I'm not saying in all mental health situations this is going to solve the situation. But he sent me an email. He said, Anthony, when I got home, he said, I read the Gospel of Mark. He said, I wanted to kill myself that night. I was going to kill myself that night. But as I read the Word of God, as I read the Gospel of Mark, and then he said, I read John, I just couldn't believe it. It came alive that there was this God who loved me. This God who loved me. See, there's power in the Word of God. This guy was caught in a current. He was caught in this current. He was conforming to the patterns of this world. He wasn't even a Christian, but he was drifting and he was lost. And then he opens the Word of God and his life is transformed because there's power in the Word of God. Please, please, please do not diminish that. I know it sounds so simple. Oh yeah, all the pastors always say read the Bible. Read the Bible. There's power in the Word of God. And that the more we know it, the more we apply it, the more, again, it doesn't stop here. It goes from here to there to there. Read the Word of God. The second warning sign of a diminishing or drifting is a diminishing desire to pray for God's purpose. So we read, we study the Word of God because we want to apply the Word of God, we want to learn, but then we pray. And if you have a diminishing desire to pray for God's purpose, look out, you may be drifting when you no longer want to pray. Now, there's sometimes and there's seasons where you just don't. And I think that can be okay just to sit in His presence. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you just don't have a desire. You don't feel like praying. You think it's a waste of time. Watch out because you could be drifting from the gospel. When you don't want to pray for God's purposes. See, God's purposes are accomplished through prayer and the prayer of His people. And the big thing about this is it's a relationship. It's a relationship between us and God. And you know this is true in your own relationships. What happens when you start communicating people? What happens when you stop communicating with people? You start to what? Starts with a D. Drift away. You do, don't you? If you stop talking to people, you start to drift away. There's a bit of a gap there because you're just not communicating with them. You're not talking to them. You're not listening to them. It's the same with God. When we have a diminishing desire to pray for God's purposes, we're not talking to Him. We're not listening to Him. We start to what? We start to drift away. It's simple, isn't it? Now, we need to. It's not simplistic because we're, who knows, to communicate with the Creator of the universe. Where He actually hears and then He can talk back to us. That's through the Word of God, but just through His Spirit. It's relational. And if we don't communicate, just like our earthly relationships, we drift away. We drift away. Hands up if you've got more than 10 friends that you went to high school with. That you're actually, straight up, if you still call them friends, like you see them maybe once a month. Straight up, got one, two, three people. It's not many, hey? You know when you, the last day of high school, oh yeah, I'm going to miss you so much, you know. Oh, I can't believe I'm not going to see you. And then a week later, you don't even know who they are. Because you've stopped communicating with them. You've stopped communicating with them. A diminishing desire to pray for God's purpose. The third one is this, a diminishing desire to fellowship with God's people. And this kind of moves a bit as well, and we begin to pull away from godly influences. What am I meaning by a diminishing desire to fellowship with God's people? But in a nutshell, it is coming to church. Now, to you, you may hear that and think that's legalistic or religion. That's not what it is. It's coming to church because that's what we are called to do. It might not look like this, but it's gathering with Christians. If you do not gather with other Christians, there's a chance that you are going to drift. There's a big chance that you're going to drift. Because also, when you're not gathering with other Christians, you tend to pull away from spiritual mentors or godly influences, people who are going on and living the faith, and you don't want to associate with them because you might get called out or you're embarrassed or whatever. But basically, what this is saying is you need to come to church. You guys all get a big tick because you're here this morning. Hebrews says, let us not give up meeting together, He goes on and says, some of you are doing this, but we should encourage one another. Let us not give up meeting together. You see, Christianity is to be lived out inside of the context of community, the context of belonging, in the context of relationship with each other. Are churches perfect? No. Do churches get it wrong sometimes? Yes. But generally, I think there's so much good that comes by coming to church. Okay? Heaps of good. Not to say we always get it right. Sometimes there's mistakes. Sometimes there's hurt. There's those things. But Christianity is meant to be done in the context of community. And this is the current that we push against. The current that we push against is the world says you're an individual. Individualism. And as Australians, we idolize our independence. It's something that we're taught. It's all about me. I'll do it my way. No one can tell me what to do. It's about me, 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 me. The disease of me. This is a quote here by Pat Riley, an NBA coach. He says this. It's not on the screen. He writes in a book called The Disease of Me, and he says this about team members who have it. He says they develop an overpowering belief in their own importance. Their actions virtually shout the claim, I'm the one. Riley goes on to say that the disease of me always has the same inevitable result, the defeat of us. And the problem is the church has bought into this myth of individualism, that you're an individual. It's the disease of me. Now, let me say, you can be a Christian. You can belong to Jesus. You can be a Christian and you cannot. You don't have to attend church. You can do that. You can be a Christian, you can belong to Jesus and not attend church. But let me just say that is foreign to the New Testament writings. The New Testament writings. They weren't Christians and they didn't just belong to Jesus and not go to church. They were Christians and they belonged to Jesus and they would gather together. Generally weekly, sometimes more than weekly. Do not give up meeting together. All the epistles, you look at all the New Testament epistles, they're written to what? They're written to churches now, districts of churches, but they're written to local bodies of believers. So yes, you can belong to Jesus. Yes, you can be a Christian and not attend a church, but it is foreign in the New Testament. We don't see it. It's like saying that you're a footballer. It's like saying, I love to play football. I'm a football player. I'm a great football player. And then someone comes up and says, well, what team do you play for? No, I don't play on a team. I'm just a great footballer. You should see me kick it and mark it. I can chase it and I'm good at tackling. Well, what team do you play for? I don't play on a team. But you said you're a footballer. You see, playing football is in a collective, isn't it? Playing football is a collective idea. Being a Christian is actually a collective idea. Yes, it is deeply personal. Yes, it is deeply individual that you make a personal decision, a personal response to Jesus for what he did for you on the cross. It is deeply a personal thing, but it's a collective idea that you become part of a movement. And I want to say this, and I hope it doesn't offend anyone, but I've never seen a Christian reach their full potential who's not connected into a local body of believers. If they're out on their own, they don't reach their full potential. They can't reach their full potential. There's something like 30 instructions and commands that you cannot administrate if you're not inside a local body of believers. You just can't do it. So if you're pulling away from church or fellowship of people, then watch out because you may be drifting. You may be drifting. So how do we stop the drift? How do we stop the drift? There's three words that I want to look at and then try to draw this together. The first one is anchor. The second one is stand or stand firm. And the third one is to fix and focus. How do you stop a boat from drifting? You put out an anchor. I've got an anchor right here. I hope this anchor works. Oh, that's all right. This is an anchor. And what happens is you know what you do with an anchor, don't you? To stop the boat from drifting, you drop the anchor over the side of the boat. Let's see if this works. Hopefully it doesn't hit me in the face. Oh, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. So when you drop the anchor over the side of the boat, the anchor sinks to the bottom and it digs into the seabed and therefore the boat doesn't what? It drift. It doesn't drift. It's solid. It's standing firm. And that's what we're going to have a look at this passage here in Hebrews while I hold on to this anchor here. Look at this passage here. It says this. Look at this great passage. It says, we have this hope as the anchor. What's the hope? The hope is Jesus. Everything that comes with Jesus. If you put your hope in other things, it's not like this anchor. If you put your hopes in the currents of the world, they will let you down, is what this is saying. We have this hope as the anchor for the soul. And it says it's firm and secure. This one's not overly firm and secure, but it's firm and secure. And so we need to anchor. And so we anchor our hope in Jesus. But I want to say to you also, we anchor in the Word of God. Through reading the Word of God, praying and applying the Word of God. We anchor into that. We embed into that. Why? Because it's firm and it's secure. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Look at this image here. Early Christians used the anchor, actually, as a symbol for Christianity more than the cross. In fact, they would disguise the... Can you see the cross inside the anchor? They would actually disguise the cross inside the anchor, because if the Romans saw the cross, they would get them, persecute them, and kill them. But they saw that they had a hope in Jesus and an anchor. He was their anchor. And they would disguise his cross and the anchor together. That's the symbol of the early Christians, this anchor. In persecution, what would inspire them? This image of an anchor. Hold on. Hold on. Hold on. So to stop us from drifting, we need to hold on by lowering the anchor into the Word of God. The second thing we need to do is we need to stand firm. Stand firm. And there is so... And this word stand firm almost has the same kind of meaning as an anchor. But the word stand firm, look at all these passages here. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith. Act like men, be strong. Ephesians 6:13, and it's talking about the armor of God there. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist the evil day when the storms come, so to speak. Having done everything, what are you meant to do then? Stand firm. Stand firm. Keep going. 2 Thessalonians. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us. What does this passage sound like? It actually sounds like the passage in Hebrews. What does the passage in Hebrews say? It says, pay careful attention to the things that you have heard. This one here is saying, stand firm, hold on to the traditions or what you've been taught, the Word of God, either by spoken word or by letter, that you need to stand. Now, this is a military term meaning to hold your position even when you're under attack. It means to be like this, not like this. It means to be standing firm like this. Some people are going to run and flee because they're scared, but no. He's saying stand firm. I want to get a few people up here. Jack, can you come up here just to do a gem? Shane, can you come up here? Sorry, I'm not going to embarrass you. Just a few more. John, you're always good at these things. Come up here. And Ben Bell. Thanks, guys. I really appreciate this. So it's this command to stand firm. And again, a lot of this is rooted in the things of God, the Word of God. So can you guys just make a circle? Let's move this anchor so no one trips on it. I'll put the anchor over here. Look at this beautiful circle. Okay, and I want you to walk around in a circle the same way. Yeah. Okay, these are the currents. These are the currents of the world, or do not conform to the patterns of the world. Now, God, Jesus doesn't say that as Christians we stand outside of it, does he? We don't get to stand outside of these currents or even these storms. Let's go storm a little bit faster. Sometimes there's a storm. Okay, not too fast. All right, slow down. Just a normal current. Just think of it. You're burning calories. Okay, so just not walking normally. So Jesus doesn't say just because you're a Christian, you get to stand on the outside. Okay, hold up the current for a sec. Okay, you probably won't even be able to see me now. Okay, keep going now. Keep turning. Keep turning. Now, we're inside of life. Life's got currents. Life's got things moving. And if I don't stand firm, to stand firm is like this. Get a little bit closer, guys. If I don't stand, not too close. Gee. Someone just stole my wallet. Who was that? Keep going around. It's very easy for me to latch on, and guess what happens? Now what? I'm looking at Shane's backside. Apart from that, I'm caught in the what? I'm caught in the current. Keep going, keep going. So what the Word of God is saying is we stand firm while the currents are going. While the currents are going. And actually, to make it even more literal, keep going, is this is what we're standing firm on. What am I standing firm on? The Word of God. The Word of God says I'm a child of God. The Word of God says I'm a new creation. The Word of God says there's no condemnation. The Word of God says my sins have been forgiven. The Word of God, all these things, all these promises, all these blessings, I'm standing firm. Actually, I should have one for each foot. Standing firm while these things, don't get caught. What happens if I get caught? I'm in. Give these guys a clap. Don't fall off the stage. I should have got you to go the other way, the other direction. Can you see how that works? It's so easy to get caught into the things of the world that just kind of pull us in. But we're called to stand. There's a real sense what the author is saying here is, in some ways, is just to suck it up. Suck it up, Christians. Anchor in. Stand firm. That's what he's addressing. That we're not to live on the edge and slowly slip and drift away, but to be alert, to remember the message of the salvation. And really, what he's calling Christians to do is to take a personal commitment and responsibility for who they are and their faith in Jesus. That's what he's saying. So we anchor, we stand firm, and the third one is we fix and we focus. As we wrap this up, we fix and we focus. Look at all these incredible verses. Psalm 119 says this, "Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments." What are the commandments? They're in the Word of God. They're in the instructions. It keeps coming back to what? The Bible. Psalm 119:15 say, "I will meditate on your precepts." Again, they're your instructions, your teachings. "And fix my eyes. I will look. I will fix my eyes on your ways." Do you know it's physically impossible to walk in a straight line if you're blindfolded? If you're blindfolded, you physically cannot walk in a straight line. You need a what? A reference point. You need to look and say, "Oh, there's my stuff on the beach." If you do not have a reference point, if you're blindfolded, you will actually walk in a circle. Just like these guys. You will actually walk in a circle. The reference points, the fixing point, the stuff on the beach for us is the Word of God. Psalm 141 says, but my eyes are fixed on you, Sovereign Lord. And I take refuge in you. Do not give me over to death. 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but what is unseen. So then what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And this last one, we're here, we know this one. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on who? On Jesus. Why do we fix our eyes on Jesus? Because he's the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. How do we fix our eyes on Jesus? How do we know what Jesus was like? How do we learn about Jesus? It's through his word. And so right as we anchor, as we stand firm, and as we fix and we focus, by doing that, we stop ourselves from drifting. And right at its core, it's very simple in some ways. We do that from reading, praying, and applying the Word of God. How do we anchor? We read. We pray. We apply the Word of God. How do we stand firm? We read. We pray. We apply the Word of God. How do we fix and focus on Jesus? We read. We pray. We apply the Word of God. You know, as I wrap this up, because we're going to go into communion, which is really, really appropriate, because when we come to communion, what do? We fix our eyes on who? Jesus. We're reminded that he is the anchor of our hope. Jesus tells a great parable, and you probably know this parable, and he's talking about the kingdom of God. And he talks about the kingdom of God and the number one priority it should have in our life. Not to say the other things aren't bad, but he warns because he says you can get caught in this current. He says the kingdom of God is like this. It's like a farmer who is out in the field. You know this parable? He's out in the field and what is he doing? He's planting tomatoes because that's what farmers do. They plant tomatoes. And he's digging around and he's cleaning the ground and all of a sudden, clunk, digs a little bit deeper. What does he come against? He finds this a treasure. He's like, whoa. He pulls out this treasure and he's blown away. He's got this treasure. Now, does he take the treasure under his arm and run off? No. The story says that he dug a bit deeper. He put the treasure in the ground. He covered it up. And it said that he sold everything that he had and went and bought the whole field. And Jesus goes on and keeps telling this parable. He says it's also like this. It's like a fine merchant, a pearl merchant, who's looking for the perfect pearl. He looks everywhere around the world, the Fremantle markets. He wants to find this perfect pearl. Not much chance at the Fremantle markets, but he looks and eventually he finds this perfect pearl. Huge pearl. No blemishes. And what does he do? It says that he sold everything he has and he goes and purchases the pearl. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God, living for the kingdom of God, is of far greater value than anything. Don't get caught in the currents of the world that may look attractive on the outside, but they just drift, not to Rottnest Island, they just drift to nowhere. That we want to fix our eyes on Jesus, we want to anchor into that hope, and we want to stand firm.